Good morning, Christ Church. And to those of you tuning in to hear God's word this morning, He is risen. He is risen indeed. We are celebrating Easter, the Sunday where we commemorate, as we do really every Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And though we are celebrating in a different way and in different places, the truth of what we're celebrating remains unchanged. And so we can come to God's unchanging, living Word and be reminded of who Jesus is and what He has done and what that means for us today. We're going to be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. If you'd like to follow along, you can find that in a Bible at home. While you're turning there, let me just say that this happens in the life of Jesus before His crucifixion, before He rises again from the dead on the third day. And yet this important passage gives us perspective. It helps frame our understanding that Jesus did rise from the dead and what that means for us today. We'll pick up in verse 17, but the preceding verses let us know that Lazarus, a friend of Jesus, has grown sick, that Jesus has been notified of this, and yet doesn't come right away. And in the time between when Jesus hears this news and when He comes to where Lazarus is at, Lazarus has died. So we'll pick up in verse 17. I'll read through verse 44 of John chapter 11. And if you're able at home, would you honor God's word by standing for its reading? Let's attend to God's word. Now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met Him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to Him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you in the name of Jesus risen from the dead. We come to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, having heard your word and ask that you would be present with us to understand it, to benefit from it, to be transformed by it. That you would speak to faithful hearts, that you would speak to doubting hearts, that you would speak to grieving hearts this morning. Lord, would you use me, a frail vessel, to preach this truth? In Jesus' name, amen. Is Easter for atheists? Was a provocative title of a blog post. And the author went on to say it is. The author started out by describing how there is something revelatory, something reflective of reality in the crucifixion of Jesus. The pain, the suffering, the sorrow represented there, the betrayal, the cruelty, and the death. It reflects our own reality, our struggles with loss and betrayal and broken relationships, the shadow of death. And then they go on to say this, there's a second side to the Easter story. The crucifixion is presented as horrific, but the catastrophe becomes an occasion to promote forgiveness rather than revenge. A good society understands that we cannot work out how to live unaided. We need role models, guides to show us how we might handle pain and respond to insult and betrayal. And it places figures before us for our consolation and edification. The Christian narrative of Easter is an exemplary, pedagogic tale. We perhaps shouldn't worry quite so much whether or not the story is actually true. What may matter more is whether or not it's helpful. The author looks at Easter as a helpful tale, a helpful representation of an ideal. In the midst of the COVID crisis a few weeks ago, many stars and celebrities around the world sought to offer encouragement and hope through their recording of various renditions of the song Imagine, a song that goes into hope of a world where there is no hunger, where there is no poverty and pain. Ideas are powerful. Dreams and aspirations, they can motivate us, they can shape us, they can draw us in as the author of that blog is drawn into the real that they see in the Easter narrative. Yet a dream unfulfilled is a delusion. An idea unrealized is an empty offer, and a plan unexecuted is a disappointment. A mirage of an oasis in the desert for all of its beauty, for all of its draw and allure will never satisfy thirst because there is no substance or reality to it. We have many good ideas, and even as we have sought to move forward, as soon as we begin to realize one idea, we see how far short we fall. We go to end slavery, and yet we see how enmeshed in our society and culture racism is. Even as the world moves forward, reducing the levels of poverty, yet income inequality continues to be at an all-time high. The more progress we make medically speaking, more diseases and suffering still rears its head. Even our ideas and our dreams realized so very often give less than what we hoped for and less than what was promised. In the midst of a COVID crisis right now, we are wrestling with what might have been, what might have happened had we been better prepared, what could have happened if there was more tests available, if our health officials or government had addressed this issue in some different way. We are reflecting back on the idea, the possibility of what might have been. At the same time, we're looking forward maybe to the potential, to the idea of a vaccine. We know there's a basis for this in reality. We've seen the blessings of immunizations. We've seen how vaccines can work, and yet it's still an idea. It's still something unrealized. Until we have that vaccine, we will not have the benefits of that vaccine. Jesus in this passage comes into a community grieving in the midst of loss. And as he has his conversation with Martha, as he stays outside of Bethany, largely probably because there are people seeking to stone him. So when Martha hears that he's coming, having sent word to him earlier about Lazarus' condition, she goes out to meet him. And yet we find Martha, where many of us are, caught up in what might have been and what might be instead of what actually is. And she speaks to the one that she calls Lord and Master. She says in verse 21, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus responds. He says, "Your brother will rise again." She knows that Jesus can do something. She's just said, "Even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And yet when he says, there standing in front of her, the one that she calls Lord, the one that has been attested to do all kinds of miracles, when he says he will rise again, she goes to a distant future promise. She says in verse 24, that she believes he will rise again in the resurrection on the last days. The majority of Jews at the time and the Pharisees taught that at the end of time, in the last days, there would be a resurrection, a judgment of the just and the unjust, with the just being raised to life. But we find Martha there, mourning the loss of what could have been, and longing for what might eventually be. And yet Jesus meets that loss and that expectation with what is his present supply, himself, with the words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And then he asks, "Do you believe this?" And that is the question before us. For all of the ideas of forgiveness, for all of the ideas of resurrection, for all the ideas of new life and hopes for a better life and hopes for recovery, are we putting our faith, are we putting our confidence in ideas, in dreams, or in a reality present and accessible to us? Martha responds to Jesus' question, "You are the Christ, the one that is sent and coming into the world." She has the right answer. Maybe she doesn't fully understand what it means. It seems that she doesn't fully comprehend. But as Jesus draws her back and she in faith declares her hope is in Jesus and what he is doing, her faith is rightly placed, as we're about to see. As Mary, as the crowd, as Lazarus, who followed Jesus, is about to see. As we examine this passage, we see the hope of Easter. We see the promise of this day is not an idea. It's not a nebulous, intangible truth. It's not a distant promise, but it is a reality in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the promise. Jesus Christ is the hope. Jesus is why we celebrate. Christ is the hope of Easter, because Jesus is the resurrection hope for present life. Jesus is the resurrection hope for spiritual life, and Jesus is the resurrection hope of an eternal, glorious life. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And let's not go too far too quickly there. The word rise means to simply get up, and the word that we translate resurrection simply means to stand again. We'll look at the uniqueness of Jesus' resurrection in a moment. But while Martha and Mary are wrong about the assumption of what Jesus would have done had he been there, they are both right in what he could have done. They're still short of the mark. Because Jesus is our hope for physical, present life even now. They fell short of the mark because Jesus didn't need to be present to heal Lazarus. He could have done it from a distance as he did with the centurion's servant, as is recorded in Mark chapter 8. And frankly, it's quite possible that Jesus has already been interacting miraculously with the body of Lazarus. As Jesus goes to the tomb where he's at and commands that the stone be removed, he is warned, Lazarus has been dead 4 days. There will be an odor. And yet Lazarus comes out of the tomb, not as a putrefying corpse, a disfigured mummy, but a living man with no evidence of an odor. And on one hand, that could have been just in the moment Jesus' power to bring him back to life, working its full extent to remove the odor and the decomposition. But on the other hand, Jesus, who was still 2 days' journey away, may have already, in his prayer by his will, been preserving the body of Lazarus against perishing and being defiled. What Jesus does when he brings Lazarus out of the tomb, restored to life, is he is declaring both in his word that I am the resurrection and life, and in his actions that he is the one that has power over life and death. At the beginning of John's gospel, in John chapter 1, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." So what we see in this passage, as Jesus declares before Martha that I am the resurrection and the life, and then goes to the tomb and says to Lazarus, "Lazarus, come out," is the same voice that spoke over the waters in the confusion, "Let there be light," and there was light. Where there was nothing, something happened. And when Jesus spoke, "Lazarus, come out," the man who had died lived and came out. We start with this basic premise of the hope in Jesus, because in Jesus is the creative power of the Creator. Jesus says that he is doing what he is doing in fulfillment of the promise that they would see in him the glory of God. And what they are seeing is that Jesus is the Creator with power over life. And so Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God the Father in resurrected glory, the Son of God, hears our prayers. And he knows our needs. And he knows our desires even better than we do, just as Jesus knew the desire of Mary and Martha for the life of their brother restored to them, and yet Martha couldn't bring herself to ask that. That same Jesus, risen from the dead, hears our prayers. Jesus is our future hope, yes, but he is our present hope as well. It is right and good on Easter to pray in Jesus' name for the removal of the COVID pandemic. It is right to submit our wills to Him as we pray for healing, as we pray for strength, as we pray for protection for those fighting against the disease. He is the Lord of life, and He rules over life and death. And so we can hope in Him for today, whatever our needs. And yet that is just the beginning of the hope in Jesus. He is our resurrection hope for spiritual life as well. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And then He goes on in verse 25 and 26, saying this, whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives, everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. In the first part of that passage, Jesus says that in Him is resurrection. In Him is the hope of life after death. But when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, the basis for that hope for future life comes from something that begins sooner, the spiritual life that is available to us in Christ. Notice how Jesus connects life and belief in Him. He says, everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. The living and the believing are joined together as one thing in the passage. And in Ephesians, we are told that we who are dead in our trespasses are made alive. What happens to those who once were dead in our trespasses, walking in our rebellion? Jesus. Jesus calls us by His Word and by His Spirit. And just as the dead body of Lazarus is made alive again, so our spirits, dead in sin, unable to live to righteousness, are made alive. As Ezekiel 36 describes it, our hearts of stone, dead, unfeeling stone, are made living flesh. What Jesus says here in verse 26 is a reiteration, and by the raising of Lazarus, a confirmation of what He said earlier in the book of John, in John chapter 5, 24. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Notice that verse says, has passed. He is saying there that faith in Him is evidence of the life that has already been given to the one who shows faith. And that whereby when we believe in Him, we have access to the forgiveness accomplished by His death on the cross in our place. Colossians 2, 13 through 14 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Jesus declares that He is the resurrection and the life, so that the promise that we will not come into judgment, that we will be accepted by God, will be confirmed by those who trust in Him, who then witness Him rising from the grave that Sunday morning. Jesus says, in Me is the opportunity for spiritual life. Your spiritual deadness may be changed, that you might be spiritually alive to what is good and true and right in Me. This is a weird time. And I'll just be honest, the last few weeks have been an odd time for me emotionally. I have been up and down. I've been confused by what I'm feeling, unable to escape from what I'm feeling. The perception about what day it is and what's happening is often off for me. And let me say that Jesus honors feelings, though His emotions are perfect and untouched by sinful passions, yet He feels. He weeps. He groans as he girds himself to confront death with his power, that Lazarus might be raised from the dead. But I want to address the fact that our emotions cannot be the basis for our sense of self. What do I mean? Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus has said, if we believe in Him, we have passed from death into life. Some of you might believe that, others might be exploring that, but the reality is that so many of us, on a day-to-day basis, have a struggle, have a wrestling within our hearts to accept that. There are days where we struggle to believe that God could love us, that God could accept us, that we could be His children. We feel ugly. We feel unworthy. We feel unloving. And so instead of saying whether you feel alive, whether you feel forgiven is the basis of our knowledge that God accepts us, instead of how we feel about us or how other people feel about us being the touchstone for our assurance, Jesus, as He says, I am the resurrection and the life, as He has earlier proclaimed that there is life for those who believe in Him, sets His resurrection, sets His coming forth from the grave as the sure sign of what He has promised. Jesus risen from the dead, that historical reality, that promise from Jesus fulfilled, is what assures us of the truth that when God looks at us, we who have faith in Christ are seen as His beloved, forgiven, pure, holy, and righteous children in whom He delights. It's not our ideas about ourselves. It's not even essentially our beliefs about ourselves and who we can be, but it is the reality of who we are in Christ, confirmed by His resurrection from the dead, that defines us. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied, because Jesus calls us to die to ourselves. Jesus calls us to suffer, to love our enemies. Jesus calls us to do difficult things, things far beyond our sense of our own ability. And if we are to go around forgiving our enemies, if we are to go and combat racism, if we are to combat poverty, if we are to stand for justice, if we are to love our neighbor, all in the name of Christ, then it would be ridiculous for us to do all these things. We, above all people, should be pitied if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. But we don't have to be pitied. We don't have to be unsure. We don't have to evaluate ourselves based on our meager efforts. We evaluate ourselves on the reality that Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus, therefore, is not just our hope of spiritual life. He is our hope of glorious eternal life. Jesus declares, I, ego eimi, I am the resurrection. It is clear from what He says that it is a promise to rise on the last day as He will. He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And yet Jesus says, for all of our hope that one day we might have life after death, that there might be a resurrection, that apart from him, there is no resurrection. There is no hope for that belief in life to come. There is no point to hope in that promise unless one is first hoping in him as the reality of that promise. That's good news for Martha because she says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. And so her faith is in him who will one day come back into the world, who will bring about the resurrection and for whom the resurrection is all about. 1 Corinthians 15, 20 to 22 says this, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus declares before he comes out from the tomb that he is the resurrection, so that Martha and us who are still living, who have not seen the resurrection, who will one day likely go into the grave before the resurrection, can have assurance that indeed there will be a resurrection. That hope isn't just an idea, that it's not an empty promise, but it's a reality. And so as Jesus says these words to Martha, it frames what's about to happen with Lazarus as Lazarus emerges from the tomb as a picture, a shadow. A blurry picture, but a picture nonetheless of what is about to happen when Jesus comes forth from the tomb. For Lazarus has been raised to die a physical death again. He is but revived. But Jesus is the first fruits, the beginning of something different. There are hints of this if we pay attention. First, as was common, Lazarus is buried, is laid to rest in the tomb. But in verse 38, as Jesus comes to the tomb, where the stone is laid against it, verse 39 tells us that Jesus says, take away the stone. And in verse 41, it tells us, so they took away the stone. Yet on that Sunday morning, on the third day after Jesus had been crucified, the tomb was empty, the stone was rolled back, not by someone outside, but the one who was coming forth. At the very end of the passage, Lazarus comes out restored. But it says his hands and his feet were bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. So Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus raises from the dead. The tomb cannot hold him. The grave cannot hold him. And so when the disciples come into the empty tomb, what do they find there? Jesus struggling with his wraps and his bandages? No, they find them neatly folded where Jesus had lying. The revival, the new life in Lazarus is wonderful. It is great news, but it is a pale version of what Jesus offers in the resurrection that is available in him. Isaiah 15:50 says this, I tell you this, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Something different is coming for us than what came for Lazarus. The resurrection that we are looking forward to, the resurrection that is based and founded in Jesus Christ, is a changing, is a transforming of us, a preparation for us to live in our immortality, to live with imperishable bodies, fit for glory. Dead because we are in sin. But we're not physically dead yet. What defines us as dead? It is that we are cut off from God. And yet, those that believe in Jesus are called alive. Why? Because they are made alive to God, able to be turned towards God and what He desires and restored to relationship with God. And so if we die physically in spiritual death, there's no more hope. It's the end of our window for reconciliation with God. But having been united to Christ in faith, we are already in Him alive to God, and thus death is no longer the end, but robbed of its sting, death robbed of its victory, it becomes the beginning of something new. Philippians 3, 20 through 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. Brothers and sisters, the reason Jesus enters into the world, the reason Jesus lives, the reason Jesus goes to the cross and dies, and the reason that Jesus rises again from the grave is to confirm His forgiveness, is to show us that He is the Son of God who and earth, and is to confirm for us that we shall share in His glorious, undefiled, imperishable body. Why? So that we can live in the presence of God, in whom is life. After the last day, the new heavens and the new earth, the Holy City Jerusalem will come. And in the New Jerusalem, as Revelation 21 describes it, there will be no temple, for God's dwelling place will be with man. There will be no sun or moon, because He will be our light. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, because in Jesus we are spared judgment. In Jesus, we are restored to life, and in Jesus, we are made glorious so that we are fit to live in the new heavens and the new earth with life itself, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a hard Easter. It's unlike any Easter I've experienced. Many of you are missing the familiar bits around Easter. And I want to say it's okay to miss the Easter bouquets filling the sanctuary. It's okay to miss the large family and friends meals that we often enjoy on Easter. It's okay to miss seeing families dressed up in their Easter finest, to miss singing loudly and proudly the beautiful declarations of the resurrection of Jesus. But brothers and sisters, as we shelter in place, as we are isolated, as we are trying to minimize the impact of death in this physical world, would we not mourn the celebration of Easter because what we miss is celebration? No. What we miss about the celebration is the fullness of freedom of celebrating Jesus. For brothers and sisters, Easter is not ultimately about celebrating new life. It's not ultimately about celebrating forgiveness. It's not ultimately celebrating transformation. But Easter is about celebrating Jesus, in whom all those things are. Is Easter for atheists, for the poor, for the rich, for the good and the evil? It is. But what might draw people to Easter is confrontation of evil and suffering and death, the offering of forgiveness, the possibility of mercy, hope in new life and transformation. What might draw people to Easter is not enough. But if they will take Christ, who in himself lived a life of love, in himself cared for the least of these, in himself paid the price for our sins, and in himself rose victorious from the dead, then if Jesus is yours, then Easter is yours. No matter where you are, no matter what comes, no matter whether we die today or we live a long life, no matter whether we shelter in our homes or are free to go about, no matter whether we have a large party or sitting in our sweats, if Jesus is yours, Easter is yours, and none can take it from you. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we are not celebrating ideas, that we are not celebrating celebration, that Jesus cannot be taken from us, for he sits in glory at your right hand, risen from the dead, and in him we have hope. That you might heal us and protect us and be with us. That you might forgive us and make us alive to you. And that one day we will rise in glory with bodies fit to live forever with you in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh Lord, we rejoice that we can know you in Jesus.